Our scripture reading this morning will come from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and you can find that printed in your bulletins. Psalm 37, I have it there on the insert, all 40 verses, and we'll be reading all 40 verses as our text, although our main focus this morning will be the first 11 verses, but we will be reading all 40 verses at this point. And also keep in mind there is an outline in your bulletins on the back side of that third section of the psalm. There is an outline of this morning's message as well for you to follow along. But let's begin with the scripture reading from Psalm 37, and I'll be reading all 40 verses of Psalm 37. Let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth against him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little than the righteous has, than the abundance of the many of the wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish, they smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For the blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of the man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is the stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm 37. And again, just a reminder, there is an outline on the back of that third part of the psalm. The last few months, The Wall Street Occupy protesters have continually been in the news. These protesters who camp out in city parks around our nation and even around the world, protesting what they call economic and social inequality. They are protesting what they say are big companies and corporate greed, which has left them jobless and in debt. And even last evening, perhaps you saw in the news, 300 protesters in Oakland, California, arrested for the violence and the trouble they had caused. And it doesn't matter if you're a President Obama supporter or not, but in this election year, it is obvious that in his campaign and even in his State of the Union this past week, he has picked up on this particular issue. He has made this the focus of many of his campaign speeches, that the wealthy is the problem. The government is not the problem. It's the wealthy who have too much. They don't pay the same taxes that many of you working people have to pay for their loopholes. And some have called this campaigning as the start or the rhetoric of class warfare. Republicans have also picked up on this theme in recent debates. Certain candidates portraying other candidates as being rich and wealthy, not like you, poor and the needy. How can you vote for somebody so wealthy? There is no doubt that we are living in a political and a social environment where the rhetoric of envy is being portrayed on a daily basis. The message being, some people have what I don't have, and that's not fair to you. As Christians, we listen to this every day. We're surrounded by it. And we ask ourselves, what are we to think? How can we be sure that we're not caught up in this same rhetoric, this same way of thinking? How can we be sure that we will not think this same way about political issues or perhaps other things in our lives as well? And so what do we do in this culture of envy? How is a Christian supposed to think about these things? We go to the Bible. And we go to a psalm like Psalm 37, a psalm which speaks directly about these things, a psalm which reminds us what envious thinking can do and where it can lead us. As we come to Psalm 37 this morning, there are two hurdles you must deal with as you approach this psalm. The first hurdle is the length of the psalm. You can see as I read it this morning that the psalm is made up of 40 verses, the second longest psalm that we have dealt with thus far in our series on the Psalms. And because of its length, you have to understand that we will not be able to deal with this entire psalm in one sermon, but a series of sermons. Nevertheless, there is a particular structure to the psalm and a reason why it is so long. If you could look in your Hebrew Bible, which you don't have, but a Hebrew Bible would show you that it is an acrostic psalm. What does that mean? An acrostic psalm is a psalm in which the structure is built around the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and in some acrostic psalms that we have looked at so far, each word of the beginning of each verse starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet from A to Z. So, for example, the 22 verses of Psalm 25, each verse, the first letter of the first word of each verse is a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet in alphabetical order. The same thing with Psalm 34, written this way, inspired by God, beautiful poetry, and a message in that psalm, a message in that acrostic psalm that God has something to say to you, which we in English would say, from A to Z. Don't leave any part of it out. Follow it all the way through. In Psalm 37, we also have an acrostic psalm, but you notice it's made up of 40 verses. And so the pattern laid out in this psalm is not verse by verse following the alphabetical order, but the pattern in this psalm is more structured around units, or what we say is strophes in the psalm. Another example in the book of Psalms is Psalm 119. If you look at that psalm carefully, you will see it is divided up into units or pieces, all in alphabetical order according to the Hebrew alphabet. And you notice each little section is titled with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 37 is the same way. It has 40 verses, 40 units, and each unit of the psalm begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet from A to Z, 22 parts, a message in this psalm, a complete message for us concerning these important matters before the psalmist. As one pastor has accurately described the structure of this psalm, it is structured like a necklace, he said, of 22 beautiful pearls, each strung together perfectly, revealing in each unit a pearl of wisdom. Don't separate them from the rest, but notice that as the psalm develops, further revealing of this pearl of wisdom is developed by the psalmist in his words. Now, the second hurdle we must overcome as we approach this psalm is trying to understand the tone of the psalm. One of the things that makes this psalm unique, as we have just pointed out thus far in our series on the Psalms, is its length and its acrostic structure. But the second unique thing about this psalm is its tone. Its tone is unique from the other psalms in this way. In so many of the previous psalms, we have had psalms which are prayers and cries to God, where the psalmist David is calling out to God for God's help in a distressful situation. Or he's got enemies surrounding him and he's calling out in his desperation for God to save him and to rescue him. Or perhaps he has sinned, like Psalm 32. And he prays to God for God's grace and forgiveness. But in this psalm, as we read through it this morning, you have noticed perhaps a different tone. Instead of David speaking unto God, or somehow God in the psalm speaking to David, we have David, man, speaking to man. Man to man, you see, is the expression in this psalm. Some have called it perhaps even like a wisdom psalm, in which, like the proverb, the psalmist or the proverb writer is speaking of life and revealing wisdom from man to man in terms of what it means to live that godly life before God. Some have compared this psalm as well to Psalm 1, which as well is speaking of the righteous man and the wicked man. And you notice in the first part of this psalm especially, the contrast being made between the righteous man and the wicked man throughout the psalm. But what does all this mean for us as we seek to understand it and try to interpret it? What is David saying? Why is it written this way? Why does he want us to know and understand this psalm and this message as he writes it? Well, I'll tell you first of all what some have said about this psalm. Because of its tone, because of the way it is written, people, interpreters, commentators have tried to say, what is the meaning of this psalm? And thus they've said, we don't quite understand its setting, but somehow it must be related in a similar way to previous psalms. And so as we see in previous psalms, what David is dealing with is a particular enemy. And he's calling out to God for him to deliver him from that enemy. And so they look at the title and they see, well, there's no particular time in David's life. But verse 1 tells us, fret not yourself because of evildoers. And throughout David's life, the evildoers, they conclude, were King Saul, who chased him and throughout the countryside, were Absalom, who ran him out of Jerusalem, were the Philistines. We don't know exactly the situation it is, but this must be like the other psalms in which David is facing an army of evildoers. He's fretting because these evildoers have come against him, and his result, his message, is laid out in verses 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, David is saying, according to these interpreters, that evildoers have come against him, and the solution to those evildoers that have come against him, man to man, is that you have not been faithful to the Lord, and God has brought those evildoers against you, and if you trust the Lord, verse 3, if you do good, God will bless you with the desires of your heart, verse 4. And we know why people think that way and write of this psalm that way, because we too can fall into that same kind of thinking. Things aren't going well. Things aren't going well in our life. It must be something we're doing wrong. And if we just do the right thing, if we just change our behavior, or if we just trust the Lord more, things will change and our life will get better. But you and I know that that is not always the case. And we have biblical examples of, say, Joab, who, of course, was upright in all things, and God had blessed him so much with so many things, and then the Lord ordained that Satan could go against him, and Job loses everything in his life. And yet, his uprightness did not turn into blessing and something good. We also have the book of Ecclesiastes, which reminds us that everything is vanity and meaningless in life. So we know, as we compare Psalm 37 to other parts of Scripture, that that is not a good interpretation of the psalm. That the setting of the psalm, as some have described it, and trying to understand who those enemies are, is not the solution to understanding the meaning of this psalm and the tone of the psalm in terms of why David writes it the way he does, what seems to be David the man to man, us, the listeners, the readers of the psalm. So let's take a more careful look this morning at exactly what David is saying in the psalm. Now, we have talked previously, as we have gone through this series on the book of Psalms, about a particular interpretation approach to these verses. And we have said that instead of recognizing or thinking that a verse, the first verse of a line and the second line of a verse is somehow parallel in that they are saying two different things, we recognize in particular in verse 1 that as the first line lays out a thought, the second line lays out what's more. What's more is true about the first line is explained in the second line, in particular at verse 1. So when we come to verse 1 and we read, "Fret not yourselves because of evildoers," we don't think, as some have said, well, the evildoers are outsiders, our enemies, our people that are chasing David, and he's saying, if you trust God, God will bless you. No, in the second line, you see, what's more, the psalmist, David, expresses to us the cause of the fretting. Be not envious of wrongdoers. The reason for David's fretting or the fretting of others is not because evildoers have come upon him and are attacking him. The reason for the fretting in David's heart and the heart of his readers, that's us, is that they are envious, you see, of wrongdoers. This is a psalm that is warning about envy. In a culture of envy like which we live, an envious result or desire which rises up in people's heart and causes fretting and causes anger and causes those to rise up and cause trouble against those who they think are corrupt and evil and wrongdoers. And we live in a culture, you see, that is telling us that's okay. It's okay for you to protest and cause violence and trouble and be arrested and go to jail because of the cause you're fighting for. You need to fret against evildoers and stir up anger in your heart and have envy because you think they have things that you don't have. And you see David in this psalm, through the inspiration of God's Spirit, is warning us, warning God's people, don't go down that road. Don't let that friction in your heart of envy against evildoers and wrongdoers take hold. Don't get heated up and enraged so that it leads you to some kind of competitive trap in which you try to outmaneuver them at their own game and get back at them and get what is yours, rightfully yours, and what you are envious of. Why does he warn us in this way? Look at verse 8. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. See that word fret? There it is again, appearing, connecting us with verse 1. What is the anger about? What is the fretting? Verse 8, it has led to anger. It has led to forsaking wrath, is David's warning. Forsake it. Fret not yourself, because where does it lead? It leads only to evil. That kind of envy, that kind of fretting will only lead you to the same behavior as the evildoers and the wrongdoers. And if you are like them, look at what David tells us in verse 2 about them. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. The evildoers in the world, David writes, seem so successful. They perhaps seem like they are enjoying pleasures, sinful pleasures that you don't have, that you are envious of because you belong to God and God's word says it's wrong. How easy it is for people, even for God's people, to look longingly or lustfully at what the wicked man does and what he has. In David's day, the Canaanite nations worshiped Baal. Baal was the god of fertility. The temple of Baal was filled with prostitutes. And just like the Christian who goes to church, but goes home and looks longingly on the internet at the ungodly sexual behavior of the wicked, so the Israelite started to look with fretting, started to look with envy, and it wasn't long before they were doing it too. David warns in verse 2, the world's curse, God's curse on the world, it destroys the wicked. They do not last. And if you go down that road, David warns, with fretting, with envy, with anger, you too may suffer that curse. But you see, David doesn't stop with just a warning. As he continues in the psalm, back and forth, he comes to verse 3 and he speaks specifically, positively, about where your focus should be. Trust in the Lord and do good. He's not saying, as some have interpreted, well, things aren't going well, trust in the Lord, do the right thing, and God will bless you. No, verse 3 has an object, you see. An object, instead of envy over what evildoers do and what wrongdoers have, there is an object which is the Lord, which is putting your trust in the Lord and following His ways. Because you trust in Him, you live out his righteousness and his works and his laws. Dwell in the land, he tells us, and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in what? The Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. You may not have the desires of your heart, which are wicked, which are what the evildoers have and the wrongdoers have, that you are perhaps in your heart, or believers in their hearts get envious of. No, David tells us he will give you, the Lord will give you the desires of your heart, which lead to a contentedness that is found only in God. Matthew 6, verse 3, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. A contentedness, you see, a be still before the Lord, a contentedness in him, a patience in him, knowing that you have him and you have all that you need. Verse 9, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the land. And verse 29 tells us it is an eternal land that you inherit, an eternal place with God. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Do you see how back and forth the psalmist goes throughout the psalm, and in particular these first 11 verses, the righteous man, the wicked man, and the righteous man pictured not as envious, not as angry, not as fretting, but a righteous man, a righteous people, at peace with themselves and with their God. Do you see how our Savior, in his life, exegeted this psalm for us? He is the object of our desire. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. He is the desire, the focus of our life, where we must live, knowing him better, living for him. But he also lived the life he's called us to live. He is the one who trusted God perfectly. He came into a culture of envy, of a Sanhedrin, of a Pharisees and scribes that were jealous of him and envious of him, that people were following him and now and not them and their ways and their laws. He was put on the cross by a Roman government who was told that somehow he wanted to be king and they couldn't be. He entered into a world of envy, of schemes, but no fretting. No return for what they had done to him. No longing for their behavior and how they acted. He gave himself over to them. He gave himself over, trusting in the Lord. He gave himself over with the desires of his heart to please his Father. He gave himself over with his thoughts, not on what the earth has and its pleasures, but on the land, the eternal land, where he, in his resurrection, now dwells. Do you feel the tension of Psalm 37? Do you recognize that message of envy coming at you in this culture from all directions. Are there times when you get mixed up? When you are envious of the world, of evildoers, of wrongdoers, and what they do? Give it up. Are there times when you feel that pull, that fretting because you desire things that you know God's word tells you no? Give it up. There's a much better world. In the cross, you see the best of that world's eternal prosperity. You know what is there in your heart. Psalm 37 says, man to man, David, inspired by God unto you, don't go down that path. Give it up. And put your thoughts on our Savior and what He did for you. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this psalm and how it reminds us, O Lord, of where we must put our thoughts. For Lord, in a world that constantly tells us that we should be fretting, that we should be envious, Lord, that we should stand up against those who seem to have done us wrong. Father, remind us of our Savior. Remind us of His life. Remind us of His going to the cross for us sinners, paying for our sins, coming out of the grave, going to heaven for us. Remind us, O God, to trust in Him. Remind us, O God, to delight in Him and what He did for us. And though it may not seem comparable, earthly-wise, to the world around us, even as this meal that we will soon partake of may not seem much in the eyes of the world, it is the glory of heaven of which we will partake, tasting now what is forever with you in heaven. Grant us this wisdom. Grant us this discernment. Keep us faithful to you. By the power of your Spirit, may we do it in your grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.